Who is the most amazing person who has ever lived? It is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospels record that repeatedly the people were amazed at his wonderful words and mighty deeds. After he taught the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. After Jesus had calmed a raging storm in the Sea of Galilee, the disciples were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and waves obey him?" And when Jesus taught in the synagogue in Nazareth, they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom?" But while Jesus Christ frequently amazed the people, there were only two occasions when the people amazed Jesus. And those two occasions both have to do with faith. One is negative and one is positive. In Mark 6, verse 6, don't turn to it, but in Mark 6, verse 6, we read that Jesus was amazed at the unbelief of the people in his hometown of Nazareth. Think of it. They had had 30 years of evidence, but they still didn't believe. And the second is in Luke 7, our reading, verse 9. We read that Jesus was amazed at the faith of the Roman centurion. Now we know from the teaching of the Bible the importance of faith. Without faith, it is, for instance, impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to be saved. And with faith, it's possible to move mountains. And we also know that we can have little faith, or some faith, or no faith, or great faith. This morning I want you to help you to have great faith, like the Roman centurion. And I want you to understand that such great faith is not beyond the reach of an ordinary Christian like you and me. The Roman centurion was not an apostle. He was not a prophet. He had no sign gifts. He was not even a preacher. He was just a believer in God who had great faith. So I want to encourage you today. I want to show you the basis of this man's amazing faith and help you to see how you too can have such amazing faith. And to do this, we're not just going to study the incident involving the centurion servant, but also the incident involving the widow of Nain that we read. And this sermon will be in three parts. First, what are the signs of amazing faith? Second, what is the source of amazing faith? And third, how can you develop amazing faith? And the title of this message is Amazing Faith. So first of all, what are the signs of amazing faith? Now in the book of James, we read that faith without works is dead. The evidence we have faith is what we do and what we say. Now our works and our words don't save us, but our works are evidence that we have faith and that we are saved. So what are the signs of the centurion's faith we have in Luke chapter 7? Now you might want to jump straight to what he says in verses 6 to 8, but I want to start earlier. What did his faith cause him to do? First of all, it caused him to love. He has a servant who was dear to him, we read. A servant who was dear to him. Now, this itself is unusual. In those days, servants would have been slaves who had often treated no better than an animal. They could be bought and they could be sold. The slave owner could do whatever he wanted with his slaves. Not so this centurion. He so loved his servant that he wanted to help him recover from his illness. Secondly, the faith of this centurion caused him to believe that Jesus could heal this servant. We know this because as soon as he heard about Jesus, verse 3, he sends elders of the synagogue to Jesus. Look at verse 3. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now, we'll think about why he didn't go himself in a moment. But for now, I want you to see that he is showing the same faith that you and I must have today. Have you ever met Jesus face to face? No. Nor had this centurion. But he believed that Jesus could heal his servant even though he had never met Jesus face to face. He believed in one he had not seen. And that actually is the heart at what faith is. Turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 11. It's on page 1069 in the Church Bible. Hebrews 11. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 11. It's on page 1069. 1069. Hebrews 1, 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We believe by faith God made the world in 6 days. The invisible God made what is visible. And faith is believing in what we have not seen. And unless the Lord Jesus returns in our lifetime, we will never meet the Lord on this earth face to face. But with true faith, this really doesn't matter. Because faith is believing in what we or who we have not seen. So it's by faith that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came into the world. We never saw him come into the world. It's by faith that we believe he died on the cross. We never saw him die on the cross. It is by faith that we believe that he died on the cross to save us from our sins. And it's by faith that we believe that if we simply repent of our sins and believe in Jesus, we can have all our sins forgiven. It's all by faith. And that's what this centurion had. He had faith in the one he had never seen. Thirdly, the amazing faith of this centurion allowed him to believe that others could speak to the Lord Jesus on his behalf. Let's go to verse 3 again, back in Luke 7. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now why didn't he go himself? Well, we're told in verse 7, he says, I did not think myself worthy to come to you. He had a humble spirit. He did not feel worthy to speak face to face with Jesus. And his faith was so strong that he didn't think it was necessary. He had heard that Jesus could heal. He rightly concluded that Jesus could heal whether he asked or somebody else asked. It didn't matter. Now, what is this telling us about faith? The centurion understood the fundamental truth that it is not our faith that brings big answers to prayers. It is God who brings big answers to prayers. Now, the Christian world, sadly today, is awash with faith healers who claim to have great powers. And what do? They advertise their meetings and say, come and experience a miracle, don't they? But are those faith healers showing great faith? No, they're not. They're limiting God, saying that he can only heal through them. They're limiting God, saying he can only heal at one of their meetings. That's not faith. Great faith believes that God can answer prayers and heal whenever and wherever he chooses, because it doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon God. Fourth, the great faith of this centurion was amazing because that he believed the Lord Jesus did not have to be present to heal his servant. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then Jesus went with those servants sent by the centurion, the friends. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter into my roof. Therefore, I did not think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant is healed. The strength of his faith meant that he believed Jesus didn't have to be present to heal. Jesus only had to say the word. He only had to speak, and it was done. In other words, he believed Jesus was divine, because only God can do that. And bearing in mind how few people understood this at this time, it is amazing what he understood. But there is more. We find this in the words that the centurion then says in verse 8. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. You see, the centurion not only believed that Christ is God, not only saw the divine nature of Christ, but also the divine power of Christ. He understood that the whole universe was under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. As such, everything was under his control, including a little illness affecting one servant, one human being. And here, I believe, is the heart of what amazed the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Jesus had been on the earth for over 30 years. He had met thousands of people. He knew men and women of great faith, like Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his stepfather. He had met the greatest prophet who had ever lived, John the Baptist. But none of them had faith like this centurion. Isn't that extraordinary? So what was great about his faith? I believe it was great because it was how great he believed God is. Because when it comes down to it, you can measure a person's faith by how great they think God is. And the greater their view of God and his power and his sovereignty, the greater will be their faith. When my son was quite little boy, and one of his toys got broken, he used to come to me and he would say, "Daddy, please will you fix it?" And he said it in such a way that he knew I could fix it. It wasn't, "Can you fix it?" It was just, "Please fix it, Daddy." And thankfully, every time I was able to fix it. And sometime later, I asked him, "How did you know that I could fix your broken toys?" And he said, "I had a funny feeling in my tummy that you could fix it." You see, my son had a childlike faith and trust in me. Why? Because I was much bigger than him. And because when he brought his toys, I was able to fix them. Now, my friends, great faith, as it were, is having a funny feeling in our tummy, knowing that God is able to do whatever he wishes. I'm currently reading through the book of Isaiah in my quiet time, and I've come to those wonderful passages that speak about the greatness of God that begin in chapter 40. And again, Isaiah is inspired by the Holy Spirit to remind us of how great God is. Let me give you two examples. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. It's on page 645. Isaiah 45 on page 645. I'm going to read verses 5 to 7. "I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you though you have not known me, that you may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, there is none like me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." Then turn over into chapter 46 of Isaiah, verses 9 to 11. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Whatever God wants to do, whatever he wants to do, he can do it. And so, my friends, amazing faith flows from believing in an amazing God who is all-powerful. So here's the question for you. How great is God in your mind? Can he do anything? Has he complete authority over creation in your mind? Has he complete authority over the weather? Has he complete authority over presidents and prime ministers? Has he complete authority over the bosses of mighty companies? Has he complete authority over viruses and illnesses, over life and over death? Has he complete authority over everything that happens in your life? Because the word of God says yes, yes, yes. And believe this, my friends, and you are on the road to having great faith. Now, what happens now? Go back to Luke chapter 7, verse 10. "And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who'd been sick." The servant was made well. And the Gospel of Matthew tells us that he was healed at exactly the same hour, the same moment that Jesus spoke, proving that Jesus has authority over illness. Now, I need to say something very important about great faith at this point, something that is often overlooked. The fact that this servant was healed is not evidence of the centurion's great faith. Why do I say that? When did Jesus say this centurion had great faith? Before or after he healed the servant? Before. Jesus had not healed the servant, and he said, he's got great faith. He had great faith even though his servant was not yet healed. And this is very important. Great faith does not necessarily mean that you in your life will have a string, a succession of great miraculous answers to prayer again and again and again. Not necessarily at all. We learn this from the book of Hebrews again. Turn back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is all about men and women of great faith. And in Hebrews 11, there is a great list of amazing answers to prayer, where walls came tumbling down, armies were defeated, people were raised to life. But then look at what we read in verse 35. It's on page 1069. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. But others, men and women of great faith, were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others, who had great faith, had trials of mocking and scourging, and yes, of chains and imprisonment. Verse 37. Men and women of great faith, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Yet they were all men and women of great faith. So what does amazing faith believe in? Ultimately, it believes in the sovereignty of God. That God is on the throne. And the belief in the sovereignty of God means that we believe that it's God who decides when and how to answer our prayers. We leave that to God. And that's what the centurion did. And that's what we need to do. So we've looked at the amazing faith of this centurion. Secondly, and more briefly, we need to ask a question. What is the source of amazing faith? Where does it come from? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly, saving faith is not something that you can develop in your own heart. Like all of our salvation, it is a gift of God. Look at Ephesians 2. It's on page 1038. Ephesians 2. And we're going to read verses 8 and 9. Page 1038. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then turn back to Romans and chapter 12, where we read the same. Romans 12. This time, verse 3. It's on page 1008. Romans 12, verse 3, page 1008. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of themselves more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God dealt with each one a measure of faith. To each of us, God has given us faith. So the source of our faith is God. And the second incident in our passage illustrates this well. If we go back to Luke and chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. It illustrates how salvation, including faith, is a gift of God. Let's just read what happened. Verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Now picture the scene. What was the state of the son of this widow? He was dead. And what did Jesus command this dead person to do? Arise! But that's impossible. He's dead. But what happened? The dead man arose. How? Because God, the Holy Spirit, gave the dead man life. Now let's apply this to the spiritual state of everybody who's not a Christian. What is the spiritual state of the unsaved person? The Bible says they are spiritually dead. They don't want to really know God. And yet what does God command the spiritually dead to do? Believe in the Lord Jesus. But that's impossible. They're spiritually dead. But people do believe. How? How is it possible for people to believe? By God the Holy Spirit giving a person spiritual life. That is why Jesus said, if you want to be saved, you must be born again. The Holy Spirit's got to work in your heart. Without the new birth, you will not believe and be saved. Without the new birth, you remain blind. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Without the new birth, you are dumb. You cannot understand and speak and repent and believe. You won't. But God gives life. And when he gives spiritual life, we believe. Now, does this mean there is nothing we can do? Are we completely passive in salvation? No. Because God tells us how he chooses to give people faith. How does God chosen to give people faith? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 7 tells us, faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. That is what God has chosen to you. Romans 10, verse 7. It's through the teaching and preaching of the word of God that God has chosen to grant people faith. They need to believe in his son. So let's just think for a moment about the centurion. How did he come to faith? It's the same way. He heard the word of God. We read that he so loved the synagogue that he built one for them. So he must have gone to the synagogue. And what happened in the synagogue every Sabbath? They read the scriptures. And in hearing the scriptures, he was saved. In Acts 13, we find Paul in Antioch. And almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. He preaches the gospel and offers it to all. And what do we read happens? Look at Acts 13. Verse 48. It's on page and 80. Acts 13, verse 48. What do we read? Now, when the Gentiles heard this, the word of God, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as has been appointed to eternal life, believed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And if this morning you are not a Christian, then you are, and you are truly seeking God, you are in the right place. You're hearing the word of God. And the word of God to you is very simple. Repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus, and be saved. Job done. That's it. Repent and believe. It's what the Bible says. And God promises that if you hear that word and you believe it, you'll be saved. You'll go from heading to hell to heading to heaven in a second, in a minute. And then in years to come, you'll look back at what happened to you and you'll give God the glory. Why? Because you'll realize, as I believe all Christians do after a time, we realize that the reason we believed is God appointed us to believe. God provided the circumstances for us to hear the word, and we believed. And so we give God all the glory for our salvation. It's all about God and God who saves. So, my friends, we've looked at the amazing faith of the centurion. We've looked at the source of faith. And here's the third and maybe key question. How can you develop amazing faith? Because I said at the beginning that if you're a Christian, you can have little faith or great faith or weak faith. So this final question is really important. How do we develop amazing faith like the centurion? Well, let's go back to Luke 7 and look again at the centurion, because we can learn at the feet of this man who had amazing faith. What was the first evidence of his faith? Do you remember? It was love. It was love. He clearly loved the God of the Jews. He loved their place of worship so much that he paid to have a synagogue built. And he loved his fellow man so much that when his servant was sick, he wanted him healed. And love, my friends, is the first fruit of the Spirit, the first evidence of saving faith. Turn with me to that wonderful chapter on love. 1 Corinthians 13. It's on page 1021. 1 Corinthians 13. And I want you to note here the connection between love and faith. 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read verses 1 to 3, page 1021. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts, goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt but have not love, it profits me nothing. If you want to have great faith, start with great love. Love for the Lord who died on the cross to save you, and love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, a love that is agape love, a love that leads to action. And the more you love God, the more you will have faith in God, who is love. And how can you cultivate the love for God? Think often about what God has done to save you. What is the second evidence of this centurion's faith? He was generous. He was generous. He helped others. He saw that where there was a need for a new synagogue, he built it. He looked in his wallet, got out the money, and paid for it. He did not love his money, but he loved the brethren. And as he did, his faith grew. Do you remember something that Jesus said on the Sermon on the Plain? We looked at a previous sermon. It's in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Look what Jesus said. It's in the context of not judging, but the verse applies. He says this: "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So, he showed love. He was generous. What is the third evidence of his faith? He was humble. He recognized he was nothing compared to God. He realized he had no power in his prayer. All the power rested in God, to whom he prayed. And we must never think that we will be heard simply because of the length of our prayers. Jesus simply says, ask, seek, and knock. And what's the fourth evidence of his faith? He was trusting. He was confident that Jesus didn't have to be present to heal. He was confident that Jesus as Lord can do anything he wants. And here is the secret, I believe, ultimately, of great faith. It is a simple, childlike trust in a great God. Gladys Aylward was a Christian missionary in China. And in 1938, Japan invaded China. She found herself in danger, along with 100 orphan children that she was caring for. The Japanese soldiers had closed all the roads, and the only way to escape danger was to take a walk through the mountains, which she knew well, away from the roads. It was a 12-day journey to go to a place of safety. So off she set with 100 children. One woman and 100 children. And after many days, they finally almost reached safety. They could see the place of safety. But between them and the place of safety was the mighty yellow river. A mighty river. And there was no way to cross it. There was no bridge. There were no boats. And Gladys Aylward broke down in tears. She didn't know what to do. And then a couple of the children came to her. And they said, "Why don't we just ask God? Ask God to part the waters of this mighty river, as he did for Moses at the Red Sea." She was humbled and admonished. And she called the children together to pray. And they sang. I don't know what they sang, but I like to think they sang, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There is nothing he cannot do." And when they opened their eyes, there was a Chinese officer standing in front of them. He had heard the music and the praying, and he came to investigate. And hearing their story, he sent for some boats, and they crossed the river. So who showed the great faith? Not the mature Christian Gladys Aylward, but the young child. Because that child believed, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing he cannot do." And you know, I believe the biggest problem we have in our Christian faith is that our God is too small in our eyes. We need more of the spirit of those children and their childlike faith. And we need more of the spirit of the people who witnessed the raising of the widow's son. Look at verse 16, our last verse this morning in Luke 7. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen up among us, and God visited his people." And friends, God has visited his people. A great prophet is amongst us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King, the great Lord. The Lord is with us now, because the Lord is everywhere present all the time. Do you want to have a great faith? Then go back to being a child. Have a simple childlike faith that knows that God is on the throne. And believe that God can do whatever he wishes. And whatever he does do for you will be for the best. And remember that our great God invites us to come to him in prayer. And if we cling on to these three truths, our faith will become an amazing faith. But it's all because we have an amazing God. Amen. Well, let us now sing.